I have a very tall order of trying to do justice for a single word of Scripture. It's going to be a very tall and very difficult order, but as Jeff made mention of this morning, I've planned and laid out this lesson, thought about it, prayed about it, changed some things, went back and rewrote a good bit of it. And I don't know that I've selected the best means of presenting it all, but I pray that you can get something out of it. And I pray that it will cause you to want to go back and look at this word again and do in-depth study of this wonderful and magnificent word. The word is crucify. All of Jerusalem was buzzing with news. News of a man who was crucified. This news was no surprise. They had seen other people who had been crucified. In fact, two other men were crucified along with this man. However, the particular reports about this peculiar man's crucifixion was drastically different from all the rest. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John penned their Gospels, they wrote with an effort, at least in mind in part, to report the news that Christ was crucified. Matthew and Mark relate the horrific imagery of the Messiah being put to death by human hands. Mark uses two scenes specific to the crucifixion. The first scene contrasts the taunts of the crowd with the true significance of the cross of Christ. The second scene in Mark details the darkness and the gloom that covered the land from noon until 3 p.m. that day. Then a cry of abandonment was heard, followed by even more taunts from the crowd. Matthew seemingly picks up where Mark left off, informing the readers that Jesus refused a drink that was intended to alleviate some of the pain. But when all that was to be fulfilled was accomplished, John 19:28, Jesus yielded up His spirit. Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew underscores that Jesus voluntarily faced His death fully aware and in complete control of Himself. In Matthew, the differences between Jesus' suffering and His own defense against the opposition who was putting Him to death is stressed by Matthew in two events. When he refers to the ripping of the temple veil, Matthew 27:51, and to the centurion's testimony, Matthew 27, verse 54. Luke portrays Jesus as the perfect example of a righteous martyr who not only forgives, but goes as far as to forgive his enemies and by his attitude wins over his enemies. The crowd who shouted, "Crucify Him," returned home beating their breast. Luke 23, verse 48. A traditional sign of mourning and contrition. The centurion who was in charge of keeping watch over Jesus while He was on the cross confessed the innocence of Jesus. Hence, Luke's report presents the atmosphere at the cross as being one of reverence and worship. Then John. John writes his gospel and he speaks of Jesus' sovereign control of his situation as the crucifixion becomes a coronation procession. The inscription being written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek then becomes the worldwide proclamation of Christ's enthronement as King of Kings. John adds to Matthew's emphasis of Jesus as King in order to show that Jesus had not only become King, but that He had in fact been sovereign all along. All four gospel writers then work together, showing a complete picture of man's foolish view of the cross and God's wisdom in providing salvation through that cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. As we review the message of the gospel specific to the crucifixion, we come to find that there are many witnesses to this one single sacrifice. There were many who witnessed as Christ was crucified. Luke alone tells us that there was a large crowd of people. Luke 23, verse 27 and verse 47. This crowd was a mix of Jews and Gentiles. According to the most natural reading of the Greek text, there were four women who are named in John 19, verse 25, who were among many women who witnessed Christ being crucified. The Sanhedrin was there. They are referred to as the chief priests and the scribes, mentioned by Matthew and Mark. Matthew then adds, and the elders. Luke refers to all of them as the rulers. Luke 23, verse 35. Soldiers. Soldiers who actually carried out the act of crucifying Jesus witnessed His death. The soldiers of the governor gathered the whole Roman cohort. Matthew 27, verse 27. And it's not altogether clear whether Pilate himself watched Christ being crucified. For in Mark chapter 14, verses 44 to 45, after Jesus had died, Pilate wondered if He was dead, sent word and summoned the centurion to come to Him, asking him whether He was already dead. These soldiers who witnessed our Savior were the ones who were in charge of and carried out the process to scourge Jesus. They mocked Him. They led Him away. They forced Simon of Cyrene to carry His cross. They cast lots for His clothing and pierced His side with a spear. When they had arrived at the place where they would crucify Jesus, the soldiers fixed His body to the cross. Crucify. Our word means to fix to the cross. To put to death by nailing or binding the wrist or hands and feet to a cross. The noun cross and the verb crucify each appear numerous times in the New Testament. However, there is no use of a noun for the exact act of execution, or what we call crucifixion. Crucifixion is not found. In place of what we would use that noun for, there are two phrases: the cross of Christ, and Christ was crucified. It seems of little significance until we notice how very little attention is given to the very act of Christ's execution. Just one verse in each gospel. Matthew 27, verse 35. Mark chapter 15, verse 24. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. John chapter 19, verse 18. Each of them making reference to, "and they crucified Him." The cross of Christ was not about what man was doing to Christ. It was not about what man was doing. It was about what God was doing. It was about what God was doing for man. It was about what God was doing by sending His Son. It was about what God did by hanging on the cross. It was about what God was doing and making available to man because of God Himself. Two criminals were also crucified with Christ, one on the right and one on the left, Matthew 27, verse 38. The centurion who was keeping guard over Jesus acknowledged Him as the Son of God, an innocent man. One of Jesus' final instructions was to the disciple whom He loved, John 19 and verse 26. And it's with that telling of that instruction that John makes known to us his presence at the crucifixion. And although it is difficult to account for the rest of the apostles being present, it is likely that all of them were eyewitnesses to the sacrifice. As we view those who witnessed the crucifixion, we must consider that Jesus Himself witnessed in full awareness the things done to Him. God also witnessed the death of Christ. And after Jesus had breathed His last and yielded up His spirit, there was one named Joseph of Arimathea who came and made request and received the body of Christ for burial. Then he was joined with one named Nicodemus, who may have also been present at the crucifixion, because he assisted Joseph in burying the body of our Lord. Several things took place at the crucifixion. Those things before, during, and after the very act of crucifying Him. Before the crucifixion, Jesus was anointed by Mary. He was betrayed by Judas, arrested by the crowd, denied by Peter, and forsaken by His disciples. Jesus faced trials with much mocking in front of Annas, the ex-high priest. Two times He stood before the Sanhedrin. He also faced trial before Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, then Pilate a final time. Before the crucifixion, Jesus was scourged, beaten severely with whips. To the Jew, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 3 limited the number of lashes to 40, which was later reduced to 39. Pilate offered to have Jesus whipped, which was the lightest form of the punishment. Matthew and Mark used the word flog, which was a greater form of the same whipping punishment. John, however, uses a word for the most severe beating when he says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. John 19, verse 1. The one to be crucified then carried his own cross. John 19, verse 17. But his body was probably too weak. Matthew 27, verse 31 to 33. And so Simon of Cyrene was forced into action and carried the cross. Arriving then at the place of the crucifixion, the soldiers fixed Jesus to the cross, nailing his hands and his feet. Luke 23, 33, John 20, verse 25. The charge against him was written, the King of the Jews, Mark 15, 26. The suffering of Jesus was drawn out and lengthened, which allowed time for some seven sayings to be uttered by him while he was upon the cross. Three of these sayings appear only in the Gospel of John. Three more of them only appear in the Gospel of Luke, while one phrase is found in both Matthew and Mark. When all things were accomplished, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit, John 19, 30. When Jesus had discharged his spirit, several supernatural events occurred. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Matthew 27, verse 52. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell that the centurion watched as Jesus breathed his last, then saw the supernatural events, and became very frightened and praised God, verbally acknowledging the innocence of Jesus. Then the Jews, who wanted the bodies or did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, went to Pilate and asked him to break the legs of the crucified. But as is reported in John 19, 31 and following, coming to Jesus when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Much of what man did in crucifying Jesus was to humiliate him. It was to curse him. It was to bring shame upon him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. So the people thought they were getting what they wanted. Satan may have thought that he was gaining the upper hand. They mocked Jesus. They mocked him with pieces of truth which they did not understand. Reading John very closely leaves the reader with the evidence that Jesus Christ was on the cross while the Passover lamb, not the Passover lamb of which they would observe the feast that Jesus observed with his disciples in that prepared place, but rather the Passover lambs that would be a part of the feast and the festival of the unleavened bread. Those Passover lambs that were offered on the altar of the Lord on behalf of the whole nation of Israel were being sacrificed. He was the Passover lamb. not the private observance, Exodus 12 and verse 6, but the public observance, the public sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation, Exodus 12, verses 16 and 17. It was around 6 a.m. that morning, after a long night of trials that were basically mockery trials. John 19, 13 through 16 says that soldiers took Jesus and led Him outside the gate. Hebrews 11 and verse 12, to the place of the skull, known in the Hebrew and Aramaic as Golgotha, John 19, 17. So the place where He would be crucified was known as the place of the skull, Golgotha, and also Calvary. The English term Calvary is a translation of the Latin word that is a translation of the Greek word for skull. All three, the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary, mean essentially the same thing. The skull. It was the third hour of the Jewish day, 9 a.m., when they crucified Jesus, Mark 15, 25. At the sixth hour, noon, darkness fell over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Mark 15, verse 33. Sometime then, shortly after 3 p.m., Jesus breathed His last. Being as it was the day of preparation for the Jews and their observance of the Passover, they hurried to get the bodies down. The place of the crucifixion, we are told in John 19, 20, was near the city. A garden was nearby, John 19, 41, in which the unused tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out, Matthew 27, verse 60. With the need arising then for a quick burial, that tomb was conveniently located, Mark 15, verse 46. Do we see the hand of God? Do we see the hand of God as each and every step of the way, everything comes into perfect place and proximity at the proper time, in the proper place, in just the right way? Why then? Why then did He have to be crucified? Man certainly had his reasons for killing Christ. Man killed Christ because of envy and jealousy. Matthew 27, verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. They killed Him because of hatred. Matthew 26, verse 4. They killed Him because of hardened hearts. Mark 3 and verse 6. The rulers and the leaders of the people killed Jesus because of political and religious power motives. John 19, verses 12 through 15. Mark chapter 14, verse 55. Ultimately, Pilate turned Jesus over to the people because of the people. Because of the crowd, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, who cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They wanted Barabbas, a known murderer who had revolted against the government. They wanted him to be released. They wanted him to be set free instead of the Christ. The crowd of people wanted Jesus to be killed for no good reason. Luke noted in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that Christ was nailed to a cross by the hands of godless or lawless men who put Him to death. They had no reason for hanging him on a tree, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And so they caused men who had no law to put him to death, carrying out their dirty work. But lest we somehow misunderstand the story, the gospel, the crucified, we must be reminded that it was God. God was the real reason that Christ was crucified. It was all done according to God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge. Acts 2 and verse 23. The very one that showed the ignorance of the men, specifically the Jews, who allowed lawless men to put him to death, is the same verse that shows the glory of God and His wisdom. It was the Father's will. Matthew 26, verse 39 to 44. It was Christ's obedience to the Father. John 14, 30 and 31. That was the reason why Christ was crucified. God's plan brought victory and brought glory to both the Son and the Father. John 17, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 shows how magnificent that glorification was, and that it would not be a once in a lifetime glorification, but a glorification that would transcend all time. God's plan was to save man through the cross of Christ. God was the reason why Christ was crucified. The cross established the new covenant, Luke 22, verses 20 and 22. The shedding of Christ's blood made reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness and cleansing, and sanctification available to man when there was no other way for man to receive it. The cross of Christ provided man with an example of Christian discipleship. As Jesus Himself would say in Matthew 16, 24, anyone who wishes to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus was willing to give his life. And so Jesus willingly gave his life to ransom all who will become his sheep. John 10, verses 11 through 18. His death was a unique sacrifice because his death accomplished so much more than what we typically think about when we read of His death. In His death, every prophecy of His death was fulfilled. Every promise concerning His death was upheld. Every blessing granted to us was provided, and the way was paved through the cross of Christ. Every part of God's plan was recognized in the crucifixion. Furthermore, death had no power over Jesus, therefore He was raised from the dead, bringing hope for sinful man. But not every man will believe and obey. Paul wrote to those in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So tonight, as we have studied the word crucify, and we've looked at the message of the cross, to some it means nothing more than a stumbling block. To others, it's nothing more than foolishness. To be overlooked, to be passed off. But to those of us who are called, those of us who are called by that gospel, it is the power of God. The power of God for salvation, of which I am not ashamed. That leaves us with a very simple yet complex question. Have you fully surrendered your life to God? That's what it means to be crucified. Jesus fully surrendered His life to the Father. And it cost Him His life. Have you fully surrendered your life to God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? John 3:16. Are you willing to turn away from the sin in your life? Luke 13:3. Are you willing to confess with your mouth before men that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans 10:9-10. Are you willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Mark 16:16. Are you then willing to live a life of service to God, walking in the light, 1 John 1, 7-9, as He Himself is in the light? Are you willing to live a life of service, walking in that light until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, or until the Lord comes again? You see, a very simple question, yet very complex. Have you fully surrendered your life to God? It's what Jesus did, and it's what He's calling upon you to do. Give your life totally, completely, without any withholdings, in obedience to the Father. If for any reason you're not ready for the judgment day, we beg, we plead with you, please accept the invitation of the crucified. Accept the invitation of Jesus.